Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you all again on our, especially it's a potluck Sunday. Every one of these are family reunion times, the family of God gathering together. Why do we come? Probably asked you this last week. Say it again. Yes. Okay. We are here to grow, right? We're here to grow in the knowledge of God and the love of God, love for one another. How many of you have ever heard the word biblical worldview? Biblical worldview. What does that mean? That I view the world and myself and the events of the world from a biblical perspective. Meaning I evaluate things not based on my humanness, but on the knowledge and the wisdom of God and His plan and His direction. As I evaluate myself, I evaluate my relationships, I evaluate the events of the world and my plan for my life or what I'm going to do and my goals and all that stuff. And so God has a plan for all of that. Is it necessary and helpful to understand the Bible? Yes, it is. Is it easy? How many of you completely understand every word in Scripture? Right. No. It's difficult, but it is something we should be striving for, right? If we are going to live a biblical worldview, and God brought us into the family through the gospel of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, paying for our sins, now He's trying to transform us by the renewing of our minds. See, by the renewing of our minds, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. No longer conform to the pattern of this world, the one that I'm living in, that all the rest of these worldly people are doing. I don't want to live in that pattern. I want to live in the pattern of a renewed mind. And so to do that and have a biblical worldview, I have to understand Scripture. And it's not easy. And so here we are, especially as we get into the Old Testament. We've been in the Old Testament, and it's a lot of historical narrative. It's God. So the bigger picture of Scripture is, how did we get here? How did we break it? Who are we now? Who is God? How is He going to fix it? How is He going to reconcile us back? How are we going to be changed? And how does it all end? Okay. And we have this narrative throughout Scripture. Now, we have this historical narrative. How many of you spend the majority of your time in the Bible in the Old Testament? I have my Bible at home. Yeah. It's trashed. That's why I didn't bring it. But it has, how many of you have the little gold foiling kind of on the edges of the paper, on the edges of the pages, right? Yeah. So I go through it, I look at my Bible, and I see all of the gold on the edges is worn off, but it's only on pretty much the last section because I'm spending the majority of my time in the New Testament, right? And I got pages that are pulled out because it's coming apart and all that. But I think, man, the Old Testament's in pretty good shape still, which just is, you know, I probably shouldn't be telling you that because the entire narrative of Scripture is important. And so here we're going to see this section, and I'm just using this as an opportunity to help you understand some Scripture, and maybe in a better way than you have, because the Bible in the Old Testament is full of types and shadows and symbols that are leading us or pointing towards or giving us a view of, an early view of, things that are going to be happening later and how it all connects to itself. It's extremely important to understand, how does the Old Testament connect with the New? St. Augustine said, I'll have to read it for you, I'll get it wrong. The New, this is something, how many of you have taken Contenders? Yeah. Okay. So these the types, shadows, and stuff are all gonna that'll make perfect sense because those terms were defined. We're going to talk about them a little bit here in a second. But I remember Ron saying this, and I thought, boy, this is really wise, and I thought he made it up, but he didn't. It was actually St. Augustine. The new and the old is concealed, and the old and the new is revealed. Okay, and I think Ron used to say, the new and the old is contained, and the old and the new is explained. So, I mean, it's pretty much the same thing. But we have to understand, it is one complete narrative, and you have to understand. And so, this whole subject of types and shadows and symbols, you need to understand, because you're going to run into them. And of all the times that I've read the Bible, I've probably read through this passage enough times that it didn't really resonate with me. Why did God change Abram's name to Abraham? And what, if any, significance does that give me? Well, today you're going to find out. And then you can use this being able to identify types and shadows and symbols in Scripture, and most of them, because the Bible is what we call Christocentric, meaning it is centered around Jesus, that the entire Old Testament is there to point to the need for a Redeemer. Okay, and so that's part of this. Why did God, when he was using Abram to create this chosen people in a promised land, why did he change his name from Abram, which means father of many, to Abraham, which means father of many nations? Interesting. So we're going to look at that today as we go through this passage here in Rome, or in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. So turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17, the first 8 verses, and we're going to begin in prayer. Father, this time belongs to you, even though you brought us in here, and we sure have a good time meeting with each other. We have come in here under the Holy Spirit, and we want, Lord, you to work in us today. We want your words and your wisdom to be spoken and to be heard and to be used to transform us into the image of your Son. And so, Father, we need your help in this particular time, that the words that are going to be said are your words. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So let's just talk about types and symbols a little bit and shadows. And if you've had Contenders, How to Study the Bible, you've heard these words before. Is there anybody who hasn't heard the term type and shadow? Okay. So what are they? Let's take a look. From the Greek, type is actually typos, which means an example. Describing a model or a pattern of something that is coming or going to happen in the future in Scripture, mainly pointing towards the work of Jesus Christ. So if you hear theologians say, this was a type of this, this was a type of that, what it's really talking about is, for instance, we'll just say the Sabbath was a type or a shadow of the rest that is going to happen when we enter the family of God through the work of Jesus Christ. In fact, I had a conversation with somebody right here in this room who was like, why don't we celebrate the Sabbath anymore? I don't understand. You know, you show me where in the Bible that they changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. How many of you ever had that question asked to you? Why don't we still celebrate on Saturday? Why don't we observe the Sabbath? Because Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. Like a lot of things, the sacrificial system, there's a number of things that were types and shadows of the bigger picture to come, or what Jesus was going to do. Jesus said he went with his disciples and they were eating grain on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees, hey, what are your people doing? He said, I'm a fulfillment of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a rest day that God set aside as a symbol of the time when you can enter my rest, and that's what it says, going to enter his rest, says that in Hebrews. So we see how God uses these different types and shadows to give us a hint of what is coming. Okay, so we see foreshadowing, the shadowing or foreshadowing of events, and symbolic things, persons or events that symbolically represent something else that has not yet been revealed. And the thing that's going to be revealed is always greater than the symbol or the type or the shadow. Okay, so we're going to see that. So are they important? Are these understanding these things important? How many of you, I'm not even going to ask that question. Okay. As you are out there every day sharing your faith with people around you, do you ever get people to say, God doesn't even seem the same. The God of the Old Testament's telling people to murder other people. I don't want anything to do with that God. How many of you hear that? Well, that's one of the top things I hear is, you know, they don't say it quite like that. But they don't understand this God of the Old Testament seems totally different than the God of the New Testament. You know, the God of the New Testament is just love, and he's like the big grandpa in the sky, and the God in the Old Testament seems mean and wrathful, and, you know, he has people murdered in mass, women, children, pets, everybody. Well, how could God do that? Well, you're not understanding in the bigger narrative of Scripture that God is each one of those things. God is a God of wrath for those that are not his. Okay, and so God is demonstrating aspects of his character at different times in different ways, and you can't, if you don't understand the bigger picture, if you don't see it in its entirety, it's very easy to be, hey, I don't understand this God of the Old Testament. In fact, I don't even understand the Old Testament. Why do they do all these stuff? Why did God write down all of these symbols, and why did God write down all these ceremonies that they have, and what about all these, lineages and all that kind of stuff? What's this all about? I don't understand. So we have to, in order to understand Scripture, we have to take it in its entirety. And so this helps us, these types and shadows and symbols that are in Scripture, to understand exactly what it is God is trying to mean, and especially in the Old Testament, as we go through that. So here we'll see God talking to Abram. Now, here we've seen so far, it says, Abram was 99 years old when the Lord appeared to him, in verse 1. How many of you remember how old he was? This is actually the last verse of 16. How old was Abram when Ishmael was born? Anybody remember? 86. How many years has it been? 13. Okay, here's Abraham. Abram. It's Abram. And his name means... Okay, he's 99 years old, and he's the father of one. You think he's a little bummed? Back when he was, they think he left Haran about 75, and here God has given him this whole thing. God, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great guy. I'm going to bless those who bless you. All the things that God is telling Abram he's going to do. Okay, God, like, when? You chose me, and my name was Father of Many, and then you start to tell me, yeah, that's what's going to happen. I'm going to make a great nation of you, so great that you won't even be able to count them. And then he tells him later on, he's going to give him this land. He talked about that in Genesis, I think it's chapter 15, that he's going to give him this land. It's called the Promised Land, land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, I'm going to give you, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to give you this great land to live in, all as part of my promise, my covenant with you. And you're going to be the birthplace and the father of a nation that I'm going to create from you. Now, what nation is that? What group of people? Jews, right? This is the Jew. And he becomes the nation of Israel, and he's going to have a son, and that son's going to have a son, and they're going to have 12 sons, and they're going to be the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we see it happen. We see how God has used this holy line, starting with Adam, going through Seth, all the way to Noah, you know, and then Shem, and all these things. And it follows this genealogy that God created, that I'm going to start with Adam, and I'm going to go all the way through till I get to Jesus. And part of that then is going to be, and I'm going to make a kind of a pause here, because we've seen Adam, we've seen Adam, and then his son, and then we go all the way into Noah, and we see Noah's sons, and we see how God has worked his way through trying to get to, but Abraham is going to be a big deal. Because not only then am I going to just individually pick people from here and there, I am going to create a nation of people for myself. And I'm going to use you, Abram, to do it. Now, what do you think that might represent? Let's just say we have a nation of people. And what are they called? What are they called? You know, the kind of the nickname. The chosen people. How many of you heard the word the chosen people, that the Jews are called the chosen people? I remember watching a Holocaust movie one time, and the Jews were being persecuted, and a couple of them were saying, you know, they call us the chosen people. God, choose someone else. They got a lot of persecution, right? But they were the chosen people. And then God says, and I'm preparing for you a promised land, a land of milk and honey. What do you think that means? What do you think those are symbols of? What do you think? Go ahead and answer. Hey, I mean, this is God saying, this is my bigger picture. I am going to bring together for myself a group of people that I call children of God, and I'm going to eventually take you to the promised land, which is the new heaven and the new earth. See, all of these things are symbolic of things that are going to happen in the bigger plan, the bigger worldview, a biblical worldview of Scripture, that it sees. We see the end from and the beginning, and we see it all working its way out in God's plan for His kids. And so here's Abram. He's going to be part of that plan. He was chosen by God, and his name was Father of Many, and he's 99 years old, and he's only been able to come up with one, and it wasn't even with his own wife. So he's got to be thinking, wow, God, you made me these promises. You've given me these covenants, and God has had to come back and renew them with him and say, okay, I know you're getting impatient. I know this is hard. So he does it a couple of times. We read through that in Scripture, how God has reestablished his covenant with Abram, given him some more details. And so here he is again, and Abram's 99 years old, and he's had only one son, and God's already told him, that is not the kid that I was waiting to give you. You did this on your own. And so here, I'm going to wait 13 years, so Ishmael is 13 years old, and he still hasn't gotten the promised kid. So when Abram's 99 years old, the Lord appears to Abram, and he says to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. So how many of you, I shouldn't say that. I had more time to think about this because I've been reading it all week. When I first read this, I thought, okay, I understand. God is identifying himself. Some people think this was another Christophany, that maybe it was actually a person that came and talked to Adam or talked to Abram, and it was the pre-incarnate Christ. Don't know if that's true or not, but we know for sure this is an absolute conversation with God and Abram. Okay, so this isn't just Abram going in a dream, and this is God himself. And so he's identifying himself. I am God. Now, when it says walk before me and be blameless, I had some problems with that. Had a little bit of problem with that because I thought, that sounds like works, right? But that isn't really what it's saying. It's not really talking about that. What it's talking about, it says walk before me means halak in Hebrew, and it means to constantly be in conversation with me with your eyes and your face constantly in mind. Okay, so when it says walk before me, it doesn't really say I want you to just be a perfect little guy. And the perfect thing in blameless is actually probably not a very good translation. That one was something a little bit different. It says walk blameless. And I got to go back to it again. It's the Greek word panim, before me, or I'm sorry, tamim, to be blameless, to be undefiled. But here it's more like this, to be complete and full. And so what I think God is really saying here is, I want you to focus on me. Abram, we're going to start this journey. It's coming up soon. He's going to tell him later in 17, I'm going to give you this child that we've been waiting for since you've been 75 years old. But right now, here's the deal. We're going to start our journey together in a very serious way. I need you to focus on me. And then I'm going to make you complete and full. So it isn't saying, okay, look, you walk before me, and if you screw up at all, if you aren't totally blameless, then we're done. It's not what it means. Can we earn our salvation? No. Okay. This is not possible for human beings. God, in fact, he's going to show that story throughout the history of the nation of Israel. When it's up to you, you always fail. Okay, so he's not saying that. That's not what that means. He's saying, focus on me and I will make you complete and full. Right? We see that in the New Testament, don't we? In Book of James, you know, it says, you know, I beseech you, brother. No, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds, for the testing of your faith will produce perseverance, and perseverance will finish its work so that you can be complete and mature, lacking in nothing. That's what it's saying, is this is the same idea. I will make you complete and mature, okay, if you focus on me. So he's telling Abram, focus on me, that I may make this covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Okay, so he's already told him that. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I want you to come to the promised land. Of course, he goes down into Egypt, come back up. He comes back up, still has some trouble with his cousin Lot. They get that all figured out, and Abram is there, and now he's waiting and waiting and waiting for God to start this process. You're going to make a great nation out of me. Well, get started, will you? It'd be hard to be patient that long, wouldn't it? 25 years. Now Abraham lives to be about, 175 years old. So he has a little bit more time to process this plan that God has for him. But how many of you, if God said, I am going to bless you and make your life wonderful, and 25 years went by and you're still waiting, how would you feel? A little hard, wouldn't it? So Abraham's probably getting a little bit impatient with God. But God comes back, and because of that, probably because he was impatient, he came back and talked to him again, and I'm going to clarify what I'm going to do for you. And so here we go. So then Abram falls on his face, which is a good thing because God is a mighty God. And God says to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Now, what had God promised Abram before this? You will be the father of a nation. A nation. Now he's clarifying it. Now he's saying, I am going to make you the father of a multitude of nations. Then he goes on to explain why the name change. No longer shall your name be Abram, father of many, but your name from here on out shall be Abraham, father of many nations. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make unto you nations, and kings shall come from you. So what is God doing here? If this is indeed, and I believe it is, a type and a shadow and a symbol of things to come, what is he talking about when he gives Abram a description of how he's going to use him in his plan to build his people? What is he telling him? What would going from one nation to all nations mean? Way in the back it said, when he first started doing it in Genesis chapter 12, I think it's verses 1 through 5, he tells him, and all nations will be blessed by you. What is he talking about? Yeah, Jesus. He's saying, look, I am going to give you a hint right now, a foreshadowing, a type and a symbol by saying, I'm not just going to make you the father of just the nation of Israel, because I'm going to produce kings by you, and one of those kings is going to be King Jesus. And so when I'm talking to you about this, what I'm saying is, I am going to use you. You won't even see it. In fact, the New Testament calls it the mystery. And he talks about it in Romans, that the mystery was finally revealed when God's saying the seed of Abraham is going to produce the family of God. He was not just talking about the nation of Israel and the Jews. He was talking about all of his people when Jesus Christ comes. And all people are invited into the family of God, and then God produces his people with every nation in the world that hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and accepts him. And so this is a foreshadowing as he's starting to give some clues in the Old Testament how he's going to use this lineage of Abraham to create, yes, the nation of Israel. And then the nation of Israel will come and they will be given certain blessings by God, and they will be at that point in time, they are the representative of God's people. And sometimes they proselytized and people became Jews, but it doesn't show other than maybe a few exceptions now and then. We saw that with Rahab the harlot when they destroyed the city, that she came into the family of God. And so the Holy Spirit's still there, but most of the time, God's people are the nation of Israel. But what God is giving us, the hint in Scripture, is I am going to use this then, and when Jesus comes, I'm opening up entry into the family of God to all nations. Therefore, Abraham's seed, which is not all seeds, but a seed, that's what it says in Scripture, meaning Jesus, is going to make Abram the father of many nations. Let me read to you a little passage out of Romans chapter 4. This will make more sense. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 16. That is why it depends on faith. When it says it depends on faith, it means how are you going to be saved? It depends on faith. In order that the promise given to Abraham, may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring. Again, that was earlier talking about Abraham. That Abraham's salvation was not based on his works, was not based on the fact that he was an ethnic Jew. Okay, actually, he wasn't even a Jew by then. But it was about his faith. Remember, he believed in God and was credited to him as righteousness. And so as we get into and we see the nation of Israel, and this is what we talked about yesterday morning, John, was how did the nation of Israel turn God's plan into a works-based salvation? They did. They got away from it. They said, if we just follow all the rituals and we do all the law, then we can earn our way back to God. And then finally, when God is done with that and he says, no, I'm bringing Jesus in, and you guys have to understand it is by grace you are saved through faith, not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, lest any should boast. And so right here in Romans, then Paul's telling us, that's why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of Abram's offspring, not only to the adherers of the law, but also to the ones who share the faith of Abraham, who is actually the father of us all. When he says that, what he's talking about is he is now the father of all who accept Jesus Christ and enter the family of God. In hope, he believed against hope that he, Abram, should become the father of many nations. That's how his name was changed. For he had been told, so shall your offspring be, and you will be the father of many nations. He did not weaken in his faith. Well, maybe he did a little. When he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, he was about 100 years old, and when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God. But he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours, for it will be counted to us who believe in him who was raised from the dead, and that would be Jesus Christ our Lord. So see, God was giving us this shadow, this symbol of what the plan would be. And we can see that it goes completely through. And so we might have different views on what the meaning or what the value or what the plan is for the nation of Israel today. But it was very clear that God started with Abram and worked his way all the way through the nation of Israel, because he was headed towards that time when the seed would come, being Jesus, and God's word and God's children would then be multiplied out into the entire world, not just the nation of Israel. So we see there in the end. So then God goes on to promise, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring, after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and offspring after you. So what he's saying is, I am going to be the God of this people that I am giving you, and it's going to start out with the nation of Israel, but it's going to go on to all nations. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Okay. So I know we can take this literally, and there's some criticism about taking this too spiritually and saying, but I believe that what it's talking about is, yes, and this, there are multiple fulfillments. Is God saying, I'm going to have a nation, it's going to be called Israel, and it's going to live in the Middle East, in the land of Canaan between these two rivers. Is that what he says? Is that what it means? Yes or no? Yeah, it is what it means. I mean, he did say, I'm going to give your descendants this land for you. Now, were they booted out? Yes, they were, several times. Now, they were gone from it for a long time. They're back. But is this what God is really talking about? That what my real point here is that I'm going to give this little piece of land to this particular group of people, even though they have rebelled against me and completely rejected the Messiah, they are still my chosen people and they are going to live in this land until time immemorial. What do you think? Doesn't seem to be that that's what the message is that at some point when the seed comes, my chosen people are no longer the people of Israel. My chosen people are the people who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they don't need the land of Canaan anymore. What they need is the promised land I've given them, which is going to be the new heaven and the new earth. And so we can see these things and see, I think, get a lot of hope from it. I know sometimes, you know, we're out there and we're talking to people. And again, they don't understand Scripture and we get a lot of criticisms about the God of the Old Testament. But for me, are you not glad that you live under a God who knows everything, who is completely sovereign, who sees the end from the beginning, who loves his children and is working all things together for their good? You see, that is what we have. This hope of Scripture is being given to us and strengthened when we see how God works all of these things together in his plan that no one can change. We should have hope. God has a plan for his people. It starts here in this chosen group with the nation of Israel, but it ends up with all of those who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God has a plan for us. He loves us and he's called us. And our eternal destiny is secure. The fulfillment of all the prophecies and the types and the shadows that we see in Scripture gives us full assurance that the promises and plans of God in Scripture are true, unchangeable, and everlasting. So I think that gives me a lot of hope. And again, as we're out there sharing this hope with other people. Right now, people are craving something solid that they can hang on to that will give them some amount of hope and identity and security. And we look back and we see how God has worked his plan throughout Scripture. I have no doubts that how the end is going to be, because I've seen God work in all of the fulfilled prophecies and all of these types and shadows that are foretelling things that have come true. And there are still some things that we're waiting for. But I know that my eternal destiny is secure because I've seen God work his plan throughout history, and I've seen it being given way before it happened in so many instances, this being one of them. But hopefully that gives you the same level of hope and security. And I don't want to say confidence when you share what you have with others. Yeah, there are some things, and people will say, well, what about this? I don't know. That's going to happen. People are going to ask you questions about Christianity. You're going to say, I don't know, but I do know this. I know I belong to the God who's in control of everything, and his plan is unfailing. And because of that, I have hope and peace. Trust me, that's what people want. So I'd like now the elders to come up and let's close this thing in prayer. You want to do it, John?
Heavenly Father, We are so grateful for what you've done for us. And just the fact that we know that you're already in tomorrow, we're encapsulated in time, if you will, and tomorrow is a foregone conclusion to you in each of our lives individually. So we trust you, and because of that, we have hope. We know that we're going to spend eternity with you. Carry us through them, Lord, as we've shared fellowship today, listen to the Word of God, carry us through. Allow me and each one of us, Lord, to look to Jesus. He sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting to come back to this planet and usher us home. What a great time that'll be.